Welcome to another message from God's Word. We are recording this message in our new home in Fish Lake Valley, in our DTW Western Nevada headquarters. And this isn't our final recording studio, but this is in our dining room. And I have put some of the charts up on the wall, so you can see them behind me. I don't have enough lighting in here, but I've got what I can at this time. I apologize for not wearing a coat because we don't have air conditioning either. And I would melt if I did not just wear my shirt. The title of the messages that I'm preaching tonight is called The Key to Greatness and Honor. Or defeat and shame. The key to greatness or the key to shame. We just talked about two people in our last message. One of them was Simon, the former leper, that had been healed and was thankful to his Lord and opened his home and his house and his wealth up to Jesus to honor and glorify him. We have another woman there that gave a tremendous amount of money and wealth to honor Jesus by giving the price of her embalming or the precious perfumes that were kept in this alabaster jar for her own burial. And she had given away her basically burial insurance for the honor and glory of our Savior. It's like somebody going out and selling their burial plots to give to their missionaries or to some work of God. Someone that is honoring God with their lives to first support. What this woman did was just like somebody going out and selling funeral plots. I had a person that I knew and was related to just recently passed on. And she had 19 burial plots. 19 burial plots. Now, she's only going to use one of them. But she had 19 of them. She had about 17 too many. Because her husband, of course, was going to follow her in death someday. And maybe she has a funeral plot for her son and his wife. Who knows? Probably. But there's a whole lot of them there that's just what's going to happen to them. Sold to somebody else someday? Too much. Too much. I told the story of Benjamin Marcus Bogard, who was a wealthy businessman and preacher. He earned every dime he had. And yet when he left this world, he left everything he had for the ministry of the Little Rock, Arkansas Missionary Baptist Institute, and he founded the Bogard Press to print books so that you, me, or anyone else could have inexpensive material to study God's Word with. Anytime you read buy a history book from the Bogard Press, it might cost you $150 someplace else, but it's going to be like $30 from them. Because they're not looking to make money. It's an endowment. It's a trust. Now we come to another person, another kind of animal. The key to greatness is selflessness. The key to greatness is honesty. The key to greatness is devotion to God and to your fellow man. We have been devastated by shootings people going out and killing other people, and most of these people that are killing these people with guns or bombs or whatever, especially in this country, in America, are children, the young people. The price of shame, the key to shame. I heard a woman here a while back apologizing to the families of people that had been murdered by her son. She was devastated. I heard one person say, well, I bet she wished she had aborted him, believed in abortion long enough to get rid of him. Well, you cannot answer for your children or what they do. But one thing you will answer to God for is how you raise those children and how that you teach those children to honor God and to love their fellow man. That woman will grieve herself to death the rest of her life over that dishonorable shame that her son brought upon her. I am Native American, American Indian, by DNA and descent. Among the Indian people, there were no prisons. There was not even really any capital punishment, so to speak. If you brought dishonor upon your mother and your father and your tribe, because your tribe was your family, if you brought dishonor upon them, the mother and father that raised them were to terminate that child's life or to turn that child out as an exile. You either slit their throat or you turn them out in exile. Either way, it was a great dishonor. The father and the mother were to try to make amends for this. Because, and just think about this. I know that there have been children raised in church, children raised in an honorable way, and they went the wrong direction. Especially PKs, preacher's kids. The price of dishonor, the key to greatness or shame. We are to do everything we can do. We are to do everything we can do to teach our children to be honorable and good citizens of the world and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our job. We're to teach them to grow up to be citizens, not to be the dregs of society, but to be the leaders in society. And I don't mean the most powerful ones, but only by sacrifice. The key to greatness, or the key to shame. The key to greatness, or the key to shame. And dishonor. Now we come on to the third person of this small group in Jesus' immediate fellowship. We have the woman that gave everything she had to anoint Jesus, to honor him. We have Simon, the one that extended his wealth for the use of Jesus and his home and his food. And now we have another one. We have another man. Another man of a different caliber. What kind of caliber are you? Now, caliber is a gun term, and it means what size bullet, what caliber bullet is, whether it's a 22 or a 700 Express Magnum or whatever, from very small to very large. We come to a caliber of man that is minuscule. This caliber, this character, this man is diminished greatly. It's diminished because of personal volition. His name is Judas, or Judah Iscariot. Judah Iscariot. Judah means praise Jehovah. Now, Jehovah means he who shall become. Now, Jesus was Jehovah. In John 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. Because Jehovah kept on being God. That the word there means Jehovah. That's a Hebrewism. In John 1:14, it says, Kai ho logos sarx agenito, and it says, and the Word, the Jehovah fleshy, became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father, that one has led himself out into flesh and being. And we see what kind of a person that God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Selfless. We talk about people looking upon God as a great tyrant, as a great evil ogre. But my God is a God that gave himself to die for me that I might have eternal life. Judah, praise Jehovah, man from Kerio. Let's look at this. Apenti lethelete mui, dene kago himen paradoso, auton hoi de estheson, auto triaconta arguria. Now we have Judas Iscariot. Let's go back one verse. I've started two in the wrong verse. You should start with number 14. Tote paruthies eis ton didoka ho legomononos. Judas Iscariotes pros tus akedes. And having been caused to go, one of the twelve apostles were those with great authority. This man was called Judas Iscariot. This man had great honor and favor with God in that God made him an apostle. He healed people, and yet his heart wasn't healed. He had power, and he used his power. Yet he didn't use it the right way. I remember down to the ages. I remember going to meetings of A.A. Allen and many other faith healers, so-called. And I think this faith healing business has caused more dishonor and disgrace and more shame to God's churches and God's people than anything in the history of ecclesiastical history. I used to go to these tent meetings back in the 1940s. And I saw A.A. Allen. I saw many of the great faith healers. And they'd send the offering plate around and around and around and around again, and they'd prompt people to get up and act like they were lame. And some people were lame. And if they went up there and they went away not healed, it was their fault, not the healer's fault, because they didn't have the faith. But the Bible says, for in grace you have been saved through faith, and that didn't come from you. It is a gift of God. We have all kinds of an evolution of this situation in the world today. We see a lot of it. The power to heal. People take great pride in the power to lay hands on people. Wow, I have power. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you ask Him to forgive you of your sin, oh, that's something else. God wants no one to be sick. He wants the sinners and the good and all of us to be healthy. That's the story. But we all get sick. I have cancer. I have heart problems. I have poisoning. I had all kinds of things. And the Lord has seen fit to leave me on this land for a while longer to preach His Word. I should have died years and years ago. I got cancer almost 20 years ago. It was advanced. And yet, the first doctor that worked on me boxed up the biopsy, spread the cancer. Radiation was killing me. Went to another doctor and he said, well, it burned you up. I can't do anything for you with a proton beam. So I went and they operated on me and gutted me and took the prostate out and all scraped inside of me all the cancer they could get. And the final diagnosis was, Jim, professor is what he called me. Professor. You had advanced cancer. It did not spread any place except outside the prostate. We don't know how far it went, but we scraped it. And I scraped every bit of it that I could find and all of that area that I could scrape. He said, now, we know that you can't have radiation any longer and you cannot have this chemotherapy business because you have a problem with that. But he said, I want you to go out and live your life and be happy and preach the Word of God because I know that God loves you and that you're going to be successful. That was almost 20 years ago. My wife came from a very crazy family. Her mother was a rapacious ogre. Her father was a wimp and wouldn't stand up to her. She abused his children and had one out of wedlock, so to speak. She was fooling around. And rubbed that child in his face and made him pay special attention to her. And glorify her symbol of unfaithfulness and infidelity, and make slaves out of his daughters, and made him like it. Horrible situation. We see people that have gone through this in life. Maybe you have been through horrible things. When I was born, my mother said I bothered her. And so she took me to my grandmother and she said, here he is. I can't sleep for him. He moves at night time and makes noise. So my grandmother took me, raised me in a dirt floor shack, not as large as this dining room, about the size of that cabin that I've been recording in for 300 or 400 messages. My father was in World War II and came home with a bad case of post-traumatic stress disorder. He lived for the thrill that he had in the battle, like Audie Murphy did. My birth father was killed robbing a liquor store in Long Beach, California in 1949. He had a lot of medals from World War II. in the battlefront. When he came back, he was twisted up. The key to dishonor and shame and defeat and doom. He was a hero in the war. But when he came home, he lived a life of drunkenness and shame. And he was good looking. Tall, handsome man. Tall and handsome enough to sweep Betty Davis, the movie star, off of her feet. He even took off with her car. The price of shame, the price of greatness, the key to greatness, the key to shame. He was messed up mentally. I was a little over 2 years old when he was killed. I missed my father. But I remember him fighting with my mother and doing very many dishonorable things. And my mother had rejected me. My grandmother loved me, and then when I was about 11 years old, my grandmother got killed. My step-grandfather. All I had to raise me all of my life was another criminal called Dale Otto Remling. Dale Otto Remling. If you look him up on the internet, it'll say famous scoundrels and tell you all the things he did. But I'll tell you one thing he did right. He raised me. I could have followed. I had a key to dishonor and defeat and shame. If I followed his life. He escaped from that prison in Jackson, Michigan in 1975, June. You can look that up too. Might even hear him talking to people. That man taught me how to do anything. I trained horses. Right up here, up that mountain, we lived there in 1957 and 8 and 59 and part of 60, hunting wild horses and training them. And making dressage horses out of them almost. They couldn't believe what we could do with horses. We'd catch a wild horse and take him right down the road here. I can see where that is, down to Jim Bias's place. There's a corral out there in the back. And horses are herd animals. And they like to be with somebody. Put them out there in the corral. My dad'd say, son, go put the Indian sign on him. I go down and I gentle him down. I make friends with him. That's hard with a wild Mustang sometimes. We make good horses out of them. My dad trained the lifts on stallions. He was good. My dad trained and rode some of the greatest horses in the world, Lucky Buck and Johnny Tivio. We worked with Harry Rose. When Lucky Buck was 21 years old, he won second in the world with him at a cow palace. The horse was 21 years old, and he won second in the world. Lucky Buck was in the top 10 cutting horses in the world for over 10 years. And that's a success story, too. The price, the key to greatness. One man saw how great that registered quarter horse called Lucky Buck could move. He was a bucking horse. That's where you throw away horses. That's where you just, when you have no hope for them, you turn them into a bucking string. Bucky Buck could buck. You were lucky if you could ride him. Harry Rose got a hold of that horse. Another man had had him for a while trying to train. Had a spade bit in his mouth, got bucked off. The horse stepped on the rein and cut his tongue in two. Horse can't eat without his tongue, you know. Had this hanging on by thread. Harry got him, turned him into one of the greatest horses in the history of cutting horses. Lucky Buck and Johnny Tivio. My dad got married to another woman, And he bought a new airplane. He was a pilot. Bought a brand new Lincoln Continental. She was rich, but getting poorer by the minute. And bought him a nice horse trailer. Painted him. The airplane and the car and the horse and the trailer were all the same color as the horse. That shade of beige. In 6 months after buying that horse, he paid $10,000 for the horse. He trained that horse and he was in the top 10 reining horses in the world in 6 months. I often wondered what my dad would have done if he'd stayed with that woman, because he was doing great things. He wasn't doing any scoundrel things at all. He was framed and put in prison. He escaped. Went and married one of the richest, most beautiful women in Michigan. Her father was very wealthy. The mayor of the town. He was the most gracious, helpful man you ever saw in your life. But he was dishonest. He had that streak and he was just dishonest. He could dance like Fred Astaire, sing like Frankie Lane, and he did all of that. He introduced me to Fish Lake Valley. He made me what I am. But there's personal volition in everything. And that personal volition is the key to shame or greatness. Taught me how to be a mechanic, how to train horses, how to build fences, how to build a house, how to work with electricity, how to lay concrete, how to write, how to speak. He wrote a lot of books. He wrote the script for the movie, Smokey, and other books. I wanted to write like he did, so I've written over 100 books. Most of my books are on theology. When I surrendered to preach, I wrote a letter to him. He was in the Michigan, Jackson prison in Michigan. He hadn't broken out yet with a helicopter. I told my dad, and he always called me this dumb Indian, you know. I told him, I think if the Lord wanted me to preach, what'd he think about it? I was bashful. Couldn't pry a word out of me. They all changed me. My dad wrote back to me and told me, "Well, Jimmy, if you want to preach, you better learn Greek and Hebrew, because the Bible wasn't written in English. If you want to preach it right, do it." He thought that that might be a deterrent to me because he was an atheist. You know, he had taught me to be an atheist also. Didn't work. That didn't work. Being a thief and a con man didn't work either. He always used to take me with him, and when he was talking about somebody conning somebody into something, he would say, "Isn't that right, son?" Because I was the straight man. Everybody knew I was straight. "Isn't that right, son?" I said, "If you say so." I wasn't going to tell him he's right. Life, the key to greatness or shame and dishonor. What do you do with what you have? What do you do with what you have? Two men in American history were very wealthy. Their name was Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt got the presidency. The Republicans bought the election in 96 and 1900. Big business was in control. They wanted to get Teddy Roosevelt out of the way because he was not a good Republican. Because he stood up for the common man. He was wealthy, but his father gave a lot of his life to help the common man. And his father taught him that you have wealth, be honorable with your wealth. Don't just squirrel it away. use something to benefit society. With Teddy Roosevelt, we began the FDA, Federal Drug Administration. We also had meat inspections, food inspections, FDA approved. Somebody wrote a book called The Green Jungle. And he said it wasn't true, and he investigated and found out it was. So he did something about it. Because he had power and wealth, but he wasn't going to squirrel it away for his own pride. He was going to help his fellow man. His cousin, Franklin, was elected 4 times the presidency of the United States. He built America. The roads you have in the wildernesses, all these things that you have, all these public works were by this man. The roads you have that you travel were all begun by this man. All begun by that man. And I know some of the hyper right wing people just try to run him down, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't have what you have today without him. There would be no America without him. The greatest man in history. But their father and their family taught them one thing. Don't be selfish with your wealth. Help others with it. Use it for the good of mankind. The key to greatness are deceit and betrayal and shame. Let's go back to the 26th chapter and verse 14 of Matthew. Katamathion, the Gospel according to Matthew. Then having gone or been caused to go on, one of the 12, being named Judas Iscariot, he betrayed his name, to the ones high chiefs and priests. These were the arch enemies of Christ. I preached the message the other day. Dishonest gain, perjury, and murder. And they committed all of it. They did it all. In the name of religion. I went back and I showed the very origin of the Sanhedrin court where Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, or Jeter, Ruel, that was some of his names, he said, it's too hard what you're doing. Get out 70 men that can't be bought, that are honorable, that won't take a bribe, and teach them the Word of God. And turn them loose. Boy, that scene hit Sanhedrin was not up to snuff in Jesus' day, was it? They bribed people, and now we have one here that the price of betrayal, the price of dishonor, the price of disgrace, the key to shame. Epente thelete moi. Dine cago himen, paradoso auto hoide este san auto triaconta ergo ria. And he said, what do you wish for me to do, to give me? And I, to you, I shall hand over, I shall deliver over, I shall betray him. What do you give me to betray him? Remember, he's the one that griped about the woman, both women that anointed Jesus. Because he wanted to steal the money. What shall you give me that I might hand over and betray him? And moreover, the ones that they weighed to him 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of money. 3 tens. Judas was the only disciple of Jesus that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Judas was still angry over the spilled ointment and all the money that he couldn't steal. In Zechariah 11, verse 12 through 13, it tells about that one that would betray his friend, that would betray him, strike him, bruise him as to the heel. 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And Jesus was our slave. He was our servant. He was our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. Verse number 16, Kai ato tote esete eukairion ina auton paradoso. Parado, that is. And from then he kept on seeking a good time in order that, a good season that he might betray him. Verse number 17. Te de trote ton azumon proselthon hoi mathete to Jesus legantes tu thiles etoi mesomen soi phagein to pascha. You know, my dad told me that I couldn't preach unless I learned Greek and Hebrew, so I did. I'm going to tell you something. It's bottomless. The Word of God is bottomless from the original language, because that is the inspired language it's in. I'm glad that he tried to make me quit because he didn't think I could do that. That's been the center of my ministry. Preaching God's Word from the inspired text. In the first day of unleavened bread, they approached to him, the disciples, to Jesus, and they said, "Where do you wish to that we might prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Hode pen hipagete este palin proston dena kai epate auto ho didaskalos lege ho kairos mu ingus. Esten pro si poio to pascha me mete ton mate ton mu. But the one said, "You go unto a city, such a city, and you tell, say to him, the teacher says, the season of me is near. And I make the Passover with the disciples of me in your house." Different people. How about Peter in the Bible? How about John? How about Matthew? How about Luke? What's the price of honor and greatness? It is sacrifice. It is sacrifice. And they did the disciples as he appointed them to do, the Jesus. And they prepared the Passover meal. Opsias degen omones aneke to meraton dodeca. And evening having come, he kept on laying up to the table with the 12, and one of them was Judas Iscariot. Judas had every honorable thing done for him. He was a church member. He had John's baptism. He had the power to heal, cast out demons, and all of this, and yet he was a thief. He was a thief. Kai esolton Auton pain amen lego himen hote ace ex emon paradose me. And while he was eating with them, he said, "Truly I say to you, most affirmatively, I guarantee this, because one out of you, he is about to hand me over." Kai lipoumenoe apodra. Exanto lege auto ace hescatos mete ego emi curie. And they were exceedingly grieving. And they began to ask him, one after another, "Not I. It's not I, is it, Lord?" Verse number 23. ho de apokrithes, hehen ho embabapsa met emo tain ekera ento tibelo. Houtos me paradose. And having answered, he said to the one having dipped. That's the word there. That means baptized. That word comes from bapto. He dipped his piece of bread with me in the dish. That one, literally this one, me, he shall deliver. Hipage kathos gegrapte peri auto ua de to anthropon, anthropo that is, ekaino de ho huios. Tu anthropu paradetote kalon ein auto e uk egenethe ho anthropos ekainos. And indeed, the Son of Man, he goes just as it has been written concerning him. Whoa! Ooh! A little onomatopoeic word. Ooh means calamity, shame, dishonor, disgrace, danger, danger, danger. Are you facing dangers in your life every day? Are you facing dangers? My wife's family, the thieves and the robbers and the bank robbers and all of them, when I cut them off and we got married, she was supporting all of them, they decided to kill me. They poisoned me. They tried to hire people to kill me because of greed. They did poison me. They gave me no more than 2 months to live 7 years ago. The Lord wasn't finished with me yet. That's something I had to preach this sermon tonight now. I had to do this. This is necessary. Ooh, whoa, but to the man that through him the Son of Mankind is to be handed over and betrayed. It would be good for him if he was never born, that one. If that one was never born. Apokrites de udas ho paradidos alto e pain. Mete ego e me. Rabba lege ato si epos. And having answered the Judas, the one betraying him, he said, not as I, Lord, Rabbi. And he says to him, you said it, Buster. It's you. It's you. It is you. God has something for you in your life. What you do in your life can either bring honor or dishonor to you. You can either become great, and in that you become humble, and in that you become selfless. And in that you set yourself aside your wants and your needs, and you follow God. Bill Bright wrote a little thing, a little tract, a witnessing tract, 50 years ago or something, I don't know, a long time ago. I was in seminary. And it had people coming to God, and basically what they would do is they let God be on the throne of their life. For the let God be on the throne of your life so that you can become great in the eyes of God, whether it's in the eyes of mankind or not, you have to let the Lord rule your life. You have to let Him rule your life. You can't rule your life yourself. Let's go back and read this. And let's see the different kind of individuals here that we have. Then one of the 12 apostles, who was called Judas Iscariot, a great name, praise God, the man from Kerioth. You know, they had a movie, The Man from So-and-So. He was a great man, but this is a dishonorable man. The key to greatness or dishonor, and now we see the key to dishonor and deceit. And he said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver, about $21.60 at that time. And from the moment that he sought for a fitting opportunity to betray him, he sought greed. He was mad. He sought greed. Still mad about that money he didn't get to steal. Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, Passover week, the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, where do you wish that we to prepare for you a place to eat the Passover supper? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the master says, my time is near, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Now, when I was in the land of Israel, I was supposed to go into this upper room. This upper room was owned by John's family, John the Apostle. And accordingly, the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they made ready the Passover supper. And when it was evening, he was reclining at the table with the other 12 disciples. Judas was there. And they were eating, and he said, solemnly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me. One of you loves himself more than me. One of you is not a true believer. One of you is not a disciple. And they were exceedingly pained, distressed, and deeply hurt, and sorrowful, and began to say to one another, one after another, surely I cannot be the one, Lord, can I? And he replied, he who has just dipped his hand in the same dish with me shall betray me. Judas, Judas, Judas. Praise Jehovah, praise Jehovah, a great name. But what did you do with it? Judas, man from Kerioth. Remember the movie, The Man from Snowy River? He was a hero. This one is a disgrace. The Son of Man is going as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better, more profitable, and wholesome for that man if he had never been born. Psalm 41, verse 9. Judas, the betrayer, said, surely it is not I, is it, Master? He already made the deal. Is he looking at his master as a dummy? As a fool? Does he not believe that Jesus can read his heart? Jesus reads your heart today. He knows you. He knows what you are about. Judas the betrayer said, surely it's not I, Master. And he said to him, you said it. You said it. You stated the fact. That's where we will quit for this moment, for this message. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with your life? What have you done with your assets? What have you done with your time? What have you done with your wealth? What have you done for your Savior? Have you paid the price of greatness? Have you sowed the seeds of honor and glory? Have you sowed the seeds of shame? Father, I send this message out for your people. I pray if there's one lost out there that they will come to you and beg for mercy. And ask you to forgive them and make their life whole and their heart and their mind and their soul free. Father, I pray for those students out there that are all over the world that they will give more of themselves and their money, their wealth, their life. That they'll preach your word in their lives. That they'll be honorable and glorify you with their time that you give him on this earth. Every day is a gift. And Father, please forgive me where I fail you. Keep on encouraging me. And Father, I thank you for this place that is more comfortable to teach your word, more healthy. And Father, thank you for these last two messages that I've been able to stand in here out of the weather and preach your word. Father, I remember down on the creek preaching down there in the wind and the heat and the cold. Thank you, Father, and please help us to continue and finish what we need to do here. I give you the honor, the glory, and the praise.